meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome.
Welcome, Father.
You guys are just flying in, you know?
Flying in.
Yeah.
I was going to say it's Monday. It's Tuesday.
No, it's Tuesday.
We're not
on the radio on Monday. You know that.
I know.
That was my mistake last week.
I feel deja vu, like this just happened.
Deja vu. Every day seems like a deja vu, doesn't it? Everything's going so fast. I'm thinking we might do like a little test day.
Oh, no.
Put you guys to the test.
I already failed.
Yeah. No, Christina's here. I passed.
We can either do that or we can. I still want to look at these quotes from Fulton Sheen.
Sir.
Because they're pretty good. But let's pray and then we'll let the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I need to pray. We need to pray.
Us, okay?
We need to pray and let Christina answer all the questions.
Right. Anyway, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity, of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, O Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
Eternal God, whose mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that He alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
All you angels and saints in heaven,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know, I was thinking about the repetition in prayer. Why is it necessary? Now, it's different, you know, when the Bible speaks about just babbling prayers as if, like we don't have to shout at God that He's going to hear us, but the idea, the rosary or the litanies or, you know, we pray the prayer to Our Lady and then, you know, O Mary conceived without sin. But I think it's because the mind naturally wanders.
Yeah.
And what it does is it keeps bringing us back to, it brings us back to the, it keeps us focused. Does it make sense?
I don't want to say like a chant, but it's more like a, you're right, it does. It just centers the wandering.
I thought it just happens to right. me that because my mind starts.
No, I mean, me too. That's why I forgot the Jesus. I'm thinking about some other things too. I've got
sure.
It just happens.
And for me, it was just automatic. I don't know how the mind works.
But you were right. I was wrong. You were right.
But no, it's good also in a situation like this where there's three of us or four of us, whatever happens. And I used to think this too, because there has to be a leader. And even like you said, the leader, your mind wanders. So
right.
the other parts of the group.
Well, we work together.
I think, and Christina, you're talking about, because it's the same thing I get too. When I'm by myself, yeah. I forget the actual, like the prayer.
Right.
For some reason, my mind just, I don't know.
Well, you know, it's interesting you say that, because people I know, yeah, when we go to Mass on Sunday, we automatically, and this is where, you know, we need to be intent and conscious of what we're doing, because we go through the same ritual.
Yeah.
You know, when you make the sign of the cross, do you really think about what you're doing? Mm-hmm. When you walk into the church, when you leave the church, you know, if you're putting your hand in the holy water and you're speaking to somebody next to you and you're making the sign of the cross and you're not
paying attention.
Paying attention.
Yes.
It's like an automatic thing, but then do you think about it?
But somebody who's coming for the first time, who's watching this, you know, they see these gestures, you know, what we do, and it speaks to them in a very beautiful way, I think, you know. And what's interesting to me, too, is, you know, it was just speaking of the sign of the cross, why people would object to our making the sign of the cross, you know. Like there's a few people that come to Mass, and I'm not being judgmental. It just raises a question for me. You know, they watch, and I'm thinking of one person in particular who is an enigma to me because I know that he's in the quest. I know that there's a search going on. I have this intuitive sense. Mm. And so I, you know, and I really want, and I'd love for somebody to speak with him, but he leaves right. He leaves immediately after Mass. He comes in. He sits right in the front, and he'll come in a weekday, and he'll come on Sundays. Not every Sunday because I don't know what he does, but I think it. But the point is, he showed up maybe 6 months ago or whatever, and I just find him very intriguing because he's. There, he's very, very much tuned in, but he doesn't make any of the, he doesn't make the sign of the cross. He'll genuflect. He'll do the things that we do, but he doesn't make the sign of the cross. And at the sign of peace, he kind of is closed in on himself. And I respect that, you know, I really do. But I would love to have a conversation with him. I just haven't had an opportunity to do so. And he did talk to somebody because he did go down, believe it or not, he went down when we first opened up the lower church. Mm-hmm. And he went to Julian and he says, what was it he said? What motivates you or what brings you here, you know, even though Julian's always here because he's serving at the altar.
So he asked Julian this?
He asked Julian that.
He's probably watching Julian, especially because he's young.
Right, right. And I said, Julian, you should have asked him, you know, what brings you here? Because that's what I want to know. Mm-hmm. But I find that very intriguing. And I just, because of where I'm at, I can't reach him. Although I did at one homily, this was on a weekday, I actually pointed him out. Mm-hmm. You know, I said, and God has his hand on you, you know, and I made it a point, that point. I was really speaking generally to everybody, but I said, and you, you know, because I wanted to see if I could get a response from him, you know. And he's just very...
stayed. He didn't get up.
He didn't? No, not at all. Stayed? Not at all. And then I wondered if he'd come back, and he comes back, but it is very, very intriguing to me. I'm so convinced that with the crazy world we're living in, And people have and everybody, quite frankly, everybody has been victimized by radical secularization of society, paganism, been affected by the missteps and the corruptions that are prevalent in the church. Always have been. I mentioned that last night. You know, Jesus had 12 apostles, Judas Iscariot, one cardinal sold him out, right, if you want to look at it that way. But Jesus said, you're going to have scandal. You're not going to avoid it. But woe to those who lead the innocents astray. And it wasn't just referring to leading the children astray, but any believer, anybody who leads a believer astray, because there's an innocence about we who come to know God, even though we know we're not, we're on that quest and we're being purged and purified and transformed and sanctified, but nonetheless, there is a. It should come as a shock to us, just as it remains a shock to me, the killing of the young police officer.
Yeah.
That bothers me. I don't even want to get started on that because it bothers me.
That
to
was
no
a little
end.
Hard on Sunday. I
Because I just got the, I saw his picture and I heard about it just right before I went into Mass. And it's just pointless. It's senseless.
And it's about a year ago that this other police officer.
The young woman. I know. It's a crying shame, and it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Mm-hmm. This guy was such a, you could just see the, talk about innocence. You could see, and you look at his picture, you can see the innocence in that young man. Just as much as with Officer French.
Yes, the and woman. The other officer, Andre, another young officer that died. And actually, this officer, Luis, he came out on TV talking about
really?
The other officer that had...
Really?
Yes, Andre.
Oh,
wow.
And this was it last year that it happened?
I don't remember that one.
But so, well, we've lost so many that we lost. Can't keep up.
It's getting to
up.
The point where you don't, the faces and everything's blending. This is insidious. I mean, I'm just getting a little angry now, too, but...
It shouldn't be.
There's a righteous anger.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And like, and as I think I said it on Sunday, deep down, we know what we're doing because the law of God is written into our hearts. And so evil is a choice that is made. Now, there are circumstances, right, that unfortunately people are, you know, if you're not given a foundation, but there's this, and quite frankly, if you're not given a foundation or you have the absence of a father, or you're raised in an abusive kind of a situation, then there is a deep wound, deep anger, and it's going to manifest itself in some way or another. Either people do harm to themselves, or they do harm to others. But deep down, we know right from wrong, and I mean, people can challenge me on that, but. But anyway, this has got to stop. I spoke to an FBI agent who came up, who was in the sacristy after the Mass, and he said, you spoke right to me. And I could tell as I was speaking, and I knew he was with the FBI, and he came up in the sacristy, and because he had to... went into a situation. I don't want to go into the details because I don't want to betray who he is. But he went into it was one of these mass shootings here in Chicago, in the outskirts of Chicago. He was very much involved in that, and again, as everybody says, but the absence of fathers, the breakdown of marriage, the breakdown of the family, the going away from the faith, the morals and principles. Corruption that has just seeped into the government, it's multi-layered, right?
Yeah. And you mentioned the fear, no fear of God,
and no fear of God. Is it this Sunday?
This was the Sunday that you mentioned,
right? But I mean, this coming Sunday, maybe we'll talk about that Friday. Mm-hmm. But that's a very interesting sentence that the church. This is from the Acts of the Apostles, that the church. In the fear of God, in the fear of the Lord, imbued with the Spirit, grew in numbers. We've lost fear of God, reverential fear of our parents. That was one of the teachers, I think I mentioned this maybe a couple of weeks ago or something on the radio, but we, in discussion with the eighth graders, we were talking about the, are your parents your friend? Or are they your parents, And today parents want to be friends to their children. And what gets neglected is parenting. And I don't blame the parents necessarily. I think we're victimized by the culture we're living in. By the way, this just came to my mind too. It's interesting. Bill Maher. And if I had mentioned this before, forgive me to repeat it, but I just heard it again. But he came out and said right out that abortion is murder. And he says, I'm okay with that. at least he's laying out the cards. I mean, he's just, you know, he's not, you know, dancing around the issue as most people are you
know? Isn't it interesting? Yeah, it's interesting you say that, because with Bill Maher, it could very well be that he's just trying to be, you know, he's trying to put it out there. He's just trying to be, you know, what do they call it? You know, which all shock. But I think it's funny, because when you think of truth now, people are. It's coming to the point where people are really telling you
what they're doing or who they are.
We don't pay attention, because we're so used to, especially politicians and presidents, just lying to you.
That's how everything is inverted.
Yeah, it's becoming so it's not in the dark anymore. It's right there.
No shame.
You're confronted with that. Okay, is this true? Is just like, again, you know, with certain things where you're trying to make me believe something is good and it's not. Yeah. I mean, I have common sense, and I think a lot of people today have lost their common sense or don't know how to use their common sense.
Or they let others think for them.
And then again, I understand that in a sense, if you have six kids and you're running around and you're trying to do. But then I ask myself, okay, if you're that busy in life that you can't train or give to your children what they need, then you need to stop and say, look, I'm doing this wrong. Or, you know, I think even with the catechesis, which I'm so glad now is done with the family. But, you know, when we were doing it, you would leave your kids with us, and then we would teach them, and then they would go home, and they would never come into the church. It's just, we all have to start thinking about, what are we doing?
We've got to
wake up. I think maybe
up,
some people have, and it's too late.
For those who love God, all things work to the good. So, but we do have to, but there are consequences.
Yeah.
And nobody goes through this unscathed, and we are products of the society we're living in. It takes great. Again, I go back to what Jesus said. You know, he said, "This is a very, very narrow path. This is a very difficult path. God does not deceive. This is a very narrow path. It's a difficult path. Few can stay on this path." And Peter said, "Lord, how can man be saved?" He said, for man, it's impossible, but for God, all things are possible. But if we take God out of the equation, then we're all on the wide road to perdition. Now, whether that perdition ends in, you know, souls, you know, going to hell, we can make hell of the world we're living in. And certainly, we're moving in that direction if we don't correct ourselves and go back to the basics. And the basic, what's basic is God. We come from God. We go to God. We're created by God, for God. We're not created for ourselves. We're created for God. And each and every human person bears responsibility and obligation, you know, so that we can all get through this world, which is in its very nature a wounding experience. And nobody can deny that, because we're all moving in one direction, and nobody gets younger. Do you know of anybody who gets younger?
No.
Nobody. And so, you know, the wisdom of the saints, keep death before you, and you live a holy life, because what it does is it helps you to keep things in perspective. That life is a dying experience. It's rising and dying, rising and dying. God brings good out of evil, light out of darkness, eventually life out of death. But to get from here to there, we have to all go by way of the cross. Or as I just quoted here, which is one of my favorite quotes, because it's just, I just love the realism of it all. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, the dragon sits by the side of the road watching those who pass. Beware lest he devour you. We go to the Father of souls, but it is necessary we pass by the dragon. And it seems to me this is a truth that is not being spoken about, because again, we've so domesticated the faith, domesticated Jesus. It is a spiritual battle. And until we acknowledge that we're up against powers and principalities, diabolical forces that want to diminish, divide, and destroy, until we acknowledge that, we're not going to resolve this problem. It all goes back to one thing. We have to return to God. And it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has fully revealed himself in Jesus Christ, God who came to us in the flesh, who gave us a blueprint. I mean, all you have to do is just stay within the framework of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, maybe 8. I think it's just 5, 6, and 7. And I also suggest the farewell discourse and the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John's gospel. But again, this sacred adventure we're on, we're either good characters or bad characters, but everybody's in this story. It requires of us the grace of perseverance, and to be, I keep saying this now, don't be duped, be astute, don't allow yourself to be gaslighted, because that's what they're doing, they're gaslighting us. I mean, gaslighting in a big way, and they're trying to convince us to believe something that is not reality. You know, number one, that we don't need God, that we can do it ourselves. That you don't need marriage, you don't need family, the free reign of the flesh, all those enemies of the soul, the world that doesn't acknowledge its creator and redeemer, he who wants to sanctify. Sanctify means what? But to bring us into our true selves, is created in his image and likeness and beauty and goodness, loved into life. The flesh, the free reign of the flesh, where is that taking us? And again, people are victimized by this. How do you live a chaste, pure life in a world like ours? How do you? When these kids are being indoctrinated, inundated, when they're being already, you know, the toying with their psychosexual development. I saw this the other night. I think it was an athlete who was teaching on a podcast or something. I don't remember who it was, but either was a famous athlete or maybe an actor, but happened to be a Catholic teaching the rosary, and it was banned from YouTube. But yet they allow the drag queen storytelling, and they show these side by side. That was accepted.
Wow.
And the drag queen is sitting there with the little children. Mm-hmm. The little children. And by the way, Bill Maher says something. I heard this on radio too. He says, maybe it's not so much for the children. Maybe this is for the drag queen himself or herself, whatever. You know, it's, you know what I get at the point? It's crazy.
I don't know how we could talk about children and drag queens in the same sentence. And it's become now so much that it's like, okay, what's the problem? Acceptable. It's like, you don't. That I cringe when I even think of that.
By the way, and the other thing that's and we'll take a break. We got to start taking these breaks for Daniel's sake,
yeah.
and for Armin, the man with a million voices, because he does work on them. But I was watching this the other day too. You know, do you realize how many music stars or Hollywood figures, famous people, are overtly desecrating religious symbols and signs.
Yeah. And, I was hoping you weren't going to say
that. And especially, you know, using the religious habit of consecrated women and completely desecrating. Why? What is behind this? What is? I mean, we know that there's a demonic element to this, but. But it's fair game when it comes to Catholics and Christians. But when but who would dare ever mock or pervert or distort the image of Muhammad or Buddha or whatever, you know? And I have to say, I'm going to leave this other thing, but it's an interesting phenomenon. Mm-hmm. It's been going on for some time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, like with Madonna. Back in the 80s or 90s.
In the 80s.
Yeah. Yeah. The crucifix.
Yeah. Appearing in Playboy with
crucifixes. And then the rosary.
And then she was always doing that.
Yeah.
You know? Anyway,
but it seems like it's
happening more and more.
I think people don't really.
So I was actually thinking about this as well, and I thought, you know, the Cardinal Dolan in New York City, when they had the, I don't know, there's some kind of a gala that goes on once a year, and the theme of the gala was Catholic iconography or something. And so everybody dressed in drag, so to speak, but it was like priests and nuns and crucifixes and
right.
You know, and the cardinal was there applauding this, you know, as if this is a celebration of Catholic art when it was a complete desecration of what we hold sacred to ourselves.
I think we're finally at that point where you don't know the difference anymore, and I think they've been building up to this. And dare I say, I've been thinking about this lately, and I've been hearing about it. I think this is all rushing to a moment where might be the end. I'm really starting to feel that way because everything is so
well. Something's got to give. Face. Something's going to give sooner or later. Yeah. You know, something's got to give.
And then with the children, they're confusing the children. Just the other night, there was a Spanish soap opera, and they have a character who's a trans character.
There's this
8-year-old little girl who was listening to the conversation, and she's like, "What is a trans?" And I'm like, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe they're doing this."
Yeah, it's we don't want to. Again, here's the lack of humility in acknowledging dysphoria, mm-hmm. Sickness, mental issues. Everybody's got mental issues. There's nobody. Again, nobody. Jesus came not for the healthy, but for the sick. Not for the saint, but for the sinner. We have to humbly acknowledge that there is sickness, mental, physical, psychological, mental, physical, spiritual. It's part of the reality of the exile. That's why we're not condemned to be here forever. I think I mentioned at one of the masses, at the Spanish Mass, I took it a point to speak in English to the young people at both Spanish Masses. The idea that why am I not happy? I've got to be happy. Something's wrong with me that I'm not happy. And so they start cutting themselves. So they're depressed. There is a clinical depression. That's a mm-hmm. sickness, you know. We have to acknowledge that those are but depression is part of life. Stress is part of life. We wake up in the morning. That's the first suffering of the day for most people, I think. Certainly for me, I hate to get out of bed in the morning. I have to force myself and wonder why. Why do I have to do this? But at the same time, the last thing I want to do is stay in bed. I want to get into the work of life. I do love the work of life, but this idea of happiness, and I told the young people, you know, you don't. I quoted the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, the Saint Bernadette, mm-hmm. who said to her, you know, I cannot promise you happiness in this life, only in the next. Yeah. And again, Jesus' final words before going to the Garden of Gethsemane: you're going to have trouble in this world, but have courage, be at peace. I've conquered the world. Pick up your cross and follow me. You know, I say the honesty of God is what should draw us into the faith. The honesty of God. And by the way, and we'll take a break, I promise. I just heard yesterday Candace Owens became a Catholic.
Yeah. I saw that too.
You know? And Jordan Peterson's wife became a Catholic. There's a lot of people. What's this guy in England? He was really funny. Russell
Brand?
Is that him?
Yeah.
Yeah. He was teaching the rosary. He was teaching the rosary.
He's getting.
So God is a mysterious God.
Yeah.
Because collectively speaking, I don't want to besmirch priests and prelates. I'm a priest, but I know I'm going to be held accountable for what I do or don't do in upholding the faith and upholding the truth. But yes, of course, being merciful. That's God's greatest attribute. But if we're going to soft pedal through this crisis we're in, and or gaslight, it's not really that bad. It's not really, if we're not going to be, if we don't do, God's going to find people that He will awaken. And most of these people that awaken are people that have been on the other side, and they've seen the dark side. Mm-hmm. They've really been in the depths of the dark, and they thank God they're out of that dark. They had the humility to put their hand in the hand of God. And see, when we hit rock bottom, and we will if we don't change our ways, we're going to hit rock bottom, and if we do, we have to pray that we have the humility to put our hand in the hand of God and let God lift us up into reality. Into right reason, common sense, holiness of life, Anyway, we'll take a break, all right? Don't go away. We'll be right back on Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Koska Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Koska Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Koska Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's one block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
The William Baker Festival Singers, directed by Dr. William O. Baker, is a 50-voice semi-professional chorale based in Kansas City. They will join us at St. Stanislaus Koska Parish for the 5 p.m. Mass on Saturday, April 27th, to perform a short concert of sacred music immediately following liturgy. You are invited to be inspired by the beauty of the music as performed by the William Baker Festival Singers, who are sharing their gifts with us on Saturday, April 27th. There is no charge for this concert, and there's plenty of free parking. St. Stanislaus Koska Parish can be found two blocks north on Noble, off Division, adjacent to the Kennedy Expressway. Visit ststandschurch.org for more information.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So let's just go through quotes of Fulton Sheen. I didn't go through all of them. I've been wanting to, but I haven't had a chance. But this man was... he was a bishop from Rochester, New York, and I think he's a venerable. But we had his mitre up here.
The mitre, yeah.
But he was really a man ahead of his time. And these are just some quotes to reflect on, because he was very, very popular in the 1950s and 1960s. He had one of the most popular television programs on television, if you can imagine.
Prime time.
I never thought that would be something like that on TV.
A bishop in full regalia and all that.
Yeah.
Except the mitre. He had the skull cap.
The skull cap.
Right. But he, just some of his quotes, Very few people believe in the devil these days, which suits the devil very well. He's always helping to circulate the news of his own death. The essence of God is existence, and life defines himself as... the essence of God is existence, and he defines himself as, I am who am. Mm-hmm. The essence of the devil is the lie, and he defines himself as, I am who am not. Satan has very little trouble with those who do not believe in him. They are already on his side.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
He says broad-mindedness, when it means indifference to right and wrong, eventually ends in a hatred of what is right. Isn't that so true?
Yeah.
Very much.
Christianity, unlike any other religion in the world, begins with catastrophe and defeat. Sunshine religions and psychological inspirations collapse in calamity and wither in adversity. But the life of the founder of Christianity, having begun with the cross, ends with the empty tomb and victory. Very beautiful.
Oh.
Let's see here. The modern world, which denies personal guilt and admits only social crimes, mind you, this is in the 50s and the 60s. The modern world, which denies personal guilt and admits only social crimes, which has no place for personal repentance, but only public reforms, has divorced Christ from his cross. The bridegroom and bride have been pulled apart. What God hath joined together, men have torn asunder. As a result, to the left is the cross, to the right is Christ. Each has awaited new partners who will pick them up in a kind of second and adulterous union. Communism comes along and picks up the meaningless cross. Western post-Christian civilization chooses the unscarred Christ.
So true.
And that's what I'm saying, you know, we got to get out of Jesus did not tiptoe through the tulips of a garden. You know, there was a song called Tiptoe Through the Tulips, you know,
Tiny Tim.
Ukulele. And the ukulele.
Jerry hated that. I think of Jerry cringing.
No. The hippie Jesus has to go.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ Superstar.
Yep.
What was the other one? I always forget the other one.
Godspell.
Yeah. And that's what we're getting today so much, yeah. You know, because where's the call to repent? Repent.
Yeah.
Let's see here. The Western post-Christian civilization, again, has picked up the Christ without the cross. But a Christ without a sacrifice that reconciles the world to God is a cheap, feminized, colorless, itinerant preacher who deserves to be popular for his great Sermon on the Mount, but also merits unpopularity for what he said about his divinity on the one hand, and divorce, judgment, and hell on the other. This sentimental Christ is patched together with 1,000 commonplaces, sustained sometimes by academic etymologists who cannot see the word for the letters, or distorted beyond personal recognition by a dogmatic principle that anything which is divine must necessarily be a myth. Without his cross, he becomes nothing more than a sultry precursor of democracy, or a humanitarian who taught brotherhood without tears. So that's what was in this letter. Just the reality is you're going to weep.
Of course.
You're going to weep, you know. Let's see. Whenever man attempts to do what he knows to be the master's will, a power will be given him equal to the duty. Oh, that's very true. All love craves unity. As the highest peak of love in the human order is the unity of husband and wife in the flesh, so the highest unity of the divine order is the unity of the soul and Christ in communion. Let me just skip up here. Let's see what...
Those are so beautiful.
The nearer Christ comes to a heart, the more it becomes conscious of its guilt. It will then either ask for his mercy and find peace, or else it will turn against him because it is not yet ready to give up its sinfulness. Thus he will separate the good from the bad, the wheat from the chaff. Man's reaction to his divine presence will be the test. Either it will call out all the opposition of egotistic natures, or else galvanize them into a regeneration and a resurrection. It's a little bit deep there, but true. Let's see what this is. Two classes of people make up the world: those who have found God and those who are looking for him, thirsting, hungering, seeking. And the great sinners came closer to him than the proud intellectuals. Pride swells and inflates the ego. Gross sinners are depressed, deflated, and empty. They, therefore, have room for God. God prefers a loving sinner to a loveless saint, quote unquote. Mm-hmm. Love can be trained, pride cannot. The man who thinks that he knows will rarely find truth. The man who knows he is a miserable, unhappy sinner, like the woman at the well, is closer to peace, joy, and salvation than he knows. True, huh?
That is so true.
So true. Let's see. The wicked. The wicked fear the good because the good are a constant reproach to their consciences. The ungodly like religion in the same way they like lions, either dead or behind bars. They fear religion when it breaks loose and begins to challenge their consciences. And my gosh, does religion need to break loose today?
And maybe that's what we were talking about earlier, why people are just, when you see the sign of the cross,
there's
so much like it.
Maybe something is afoot. Maybe people are beginning to realize, and I've actually heard some commentary on this, that things have gotten so bizarre, as you guys were saying. I'll go back to scripture. The light came into the dark. The light came into the world. People chose rather to stay in the dark. They chose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. Today, the inversion of all that, it's coming out of the dark into the light, and it's right in your face. Mm-hmm. And people are saying, wait a minute, this isn't what we opted for.
Mm-hmm.
Something has gone awry.
There's no shame.
No shame. And especially parents who have the charge to raise their children. And I can't tell you, I hear this all the time. Parents are really beside themselves as to what to do, how to confront or deal with the world in which we live, because where do you go? Where do you go? And these kids, even from the best of homes, mm-hmm. you know, and again, I this is purposeful, I suggest, but this LGBT stuff mm-hmm. is really hurting the children, really hurting the children, and these parents don't know what to do. And then the parents are guilted into thinking that if they don't allow the children to go the way the children want to go, that they're going to be the cause of that child's suicide.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know? So this guilt trip, I mean, really bizarre. The stuff that is happening is bizarre.
And I see it, like you said, Father, in a lot of families. There's a lot of families
there's
that
a
I
lot
know.
Of
I, it's in my family, too, so you know.
I think it's everywhere.
It's everywhere.
It's just that one time it would be, okay, it's nobody talked about it. And now it seems like everybody, and again, I don't know how to... I don't know. When you say people are courageous and it's not. It you don't know what I think anybody, even when I was a boy, you wanted to talk to your parents. You wanted your parents to talk to you, to always be there for you. And I think in today's society, it's so hard if two people are working, you know, mother and father are working, some people are working two or three jobs, and you almost have, you know, the kids have to grow up some way. And if it's in front of the TV, well, yeah. If it's this TikTok and this garbage now that, you know, people actually, you know, it's addictive. You can't unsee some of these things.
So people would say, you know, that, okay, listening, you know, come on. Look at the light side. You know, you're making it all out to be a very negative. You're all very pessimistic. But this is reality. But when we're dealing with it on a day-to-day basis, when you listen to people's stories, you know, it's kind of like being in a, I mean, again, take the case of this officer who was left. He was on his way home, still in his uniform. I heard that his badge was even taken.
And his gun.
And his gun, yeah, of course.
And the car, they stole the car.
I mean, you can't pretend that this stuff isn't happening.
But there are people that do. And that's the thing that really bothers me. Or, hey, good enough. That's good for him. You know, he's viewed now as the oppressor, the officer.
Who has somebody said that?
Well, I'm sure somebody is. I don't know if somebody said it, but I'm sure people think because they don't care. It's an officer. He's an oppressor. You know what I'm saying?
Just the fact that we cannot enforce the law.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The police have their hands tied behind their back. I mean, I've spoken to three police officers just in the last few days. This is even before this happened. The one guy, he came actually to the children's mass. This police officer, and we spoke afterwards, and he was he had asked me to pray for his son, a specific intention, which was would be very good for his son if he were granted this. I saw him. He was at the children's mass. I had never seen him before. And he just marveled at the church and the fact that the doors are always open. And the next day I was getting ready for the wedding early in the morning because I wanted to have everything ready before the baptisms because the wedding was after the baptisms. And he was there again in uniform. And he came up to me and he says, I want to thank you so much for praying for my son because he got the scholarship or the acceptance into this college. And I said, well, you know, I said, sir, you're the one you were the one on your knees praying. So you're thanking me, but you're the one who was on your knees praying. You know, it's, there's so many good people out there and that's what's, and they're the victim. They're being victimized by this, by the, you know, crime run rampant, what's being done to the children, the absolute corruption, in the political realm of things. The whole circus that has become of our nation, you know, the law and order, you know, we grew up with that. I certainly grew up with that. You know, by the way, I was thinking about this the other day. Do you remember, because I mean, this is how law-oriented I am. Our mattress has had this little tag on it that says, you know, do not remove.
Yes, I do.
It would be against the law.
Yes, yes.
Did you ever
see it? Or the cables or
whatever. I knew never to.
Do not remove.
Never remove it. Why can't you remove that, I wonder? But that's where I mean.
I think it's something to do with the reselling of it. It's something.
But you get the point I'm making is
you just would never.
If it says you
don't open a door, you know, if it's got the bar on there, don't do that.
Like I mentioned the other day about the party lines. Mm-hmm. If you picked up the phone and somebody else was on the line, you put that phone down right away.
Yep.
You didn't want to be, you know, and not that you even did anything. It's just the fact that,
you're listening to somebody's conversation.
You're not going to listen. You're not going to.
Oof. Why not?
There's no regard for authority. There's no respect for it's all out the window.
That I fear.
Or those who have regard are being victimized.
Victimized, yeah.
That's what I think from people that are of an older age that believe, you know, in authority and there's respect. And when I see that today gone, now I worry. Now I pray. Because once you do that, and it, I'm seeing it every, you know, that's why it so bothers me about police. All that went through, how, to this day, I am.
I know, it's very sad. I and I'm not patting myself on the back by no means. It's just that this is how we all lived. You know, when you were a child, you never called an adult by their first name. Mm-hmm. And even when it was always Mr. and Mrs. And even when I was ordained a priest, I was 29 years old. When I went into my first parish, the older people, I couldn't call them by their first name. You know, I don't know if I ever told you this, but so I'm a newly ordained priest, and so I'm assigned to be the chaplain for the young lady's apostleship of prayer. So I'm thinking, oh, this will be nice. So I prepared a whole, exhortation or like a lesson and all that, going to my first meeting. So I went to my first meeting, and they were all in their 70s.
The young ladies.
And they said, and I started, and they said, no, just say a Hail Mary and a Our Father, you know. And I said, well, I'm supposed to be at the young ladies' apostleship of prayer. And they said, well, this is the young ladies' apostleship of prayer. Then there's the other older ladies' apostleship
of
prayer.
Probably in their 90s.
So, it was the funniest thing. I'll never forget that.
Wow.
But I could never call any of these people by their first name. I learned eventually to do that. Because they insisted, you know, but you were, it was just ingrained in you. Even when you'd answer your phone, as kids, we had to answer, this is by your father's rank and last name, you know. It was just a whole different world.
Yeah.
And you were right one day, you mentioned how your father said, if you represent your mother and I.
Right.
It's my name that you're going to be throwing, dragging through the mud. And it's so true.
Yeah.
Because even growing up to today, they don't, when somebody sees me, they don't say my name. They say my father's name.
Right.
Or you're Mateo's daughter.
Right. Yeah, my father
the
had.
Daughter of Mateo.
My father had that with her eight of us, and he would line us up every so often.
Yep.
From the oldest to the youngest, we were all stepping stones. Mm-hmm. And he said, wherever you go, whatever you do, when people see you, they see your mother, and they see your father, and they see your brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
And so whatever you do is going to reflect on the entire family. And that I've carried that with me into the priesthood. Not that I'm perfect, by no means. But there is that kind of sensitivity that you don't want to you don't want to mess up, and little things can bother me quite honestly. You know that if I think if I offended this person this way or that or whatever, but we all live that way at one point, and we've got to get back to that. It goes back to the fear of God, a reverence for God, reverence for our parents, but parents can't perpetuate their adolescent behavior well into adulthood. We've got to grow up.
Right.
We've all got to grow up. Again, people age, but do they mature, you know? All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. I was going to say have a nice weekend, but this is only Tuesday. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say? When the world makes no sense, do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.